بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome everybody to the Safina Society Nothing But Facts live stream on Wednesday. Today is what? Wednesday the 22nd of March. And we are today on Affairs of the Ummah on a sad day. If you are maybe have relatives in Pakistan who were struck by this, but we do have relatives in the sense of the Ummah at large in Pakistan. The death toll has reached now about a dozen or so. 13 people have been confirmed dead after a 6.5 magnitude earthquake. Luckily, it came in an area that did not have a lot of people living in it. It was in a populous city, apparently, from what we're reading here. It was on the northern Afghanistan border, which borders Pakistan. So Afghanistan was hit too. 70 have been injured so far, according to Afghan spokesperson of public health. And the number of fatalities continue to climb as the count and the rubble is removed. And all of those, we've been through this just recently with the Turkish earthquake, which of course was massive. Okay, this one has at least two children have died. Many houses, many buildings have collapsed in Khyber Pakhtunkhwa. And the 44 are injured in the same province. A driver said he was eating at a restaurant when the tremor started. And he said the wall of the restaurant fell in. So we all ran to save our lives. People were screaming. I was close to the mountain. Felt like the whole mountain would slide on us. And people were calling out for Allah's help. It's almost like they just experienced a small version of the Day of Judgment, in a sense. Because when we most humans on the earth, will not face the actual Day of Judgment. This will only come upon the worst of the people, the Prophet ﷺ said. But when people are resurrected, you're resurrected into chaos. You're not resurrected, put your soul back into a body, to find yourself standing online to be judged. No, you resurrected where into a body at a time which is called Ahwal al-Qiyamah, with a light ha. And that Ahwal of Qiyamah, the Ahwal of Qiyamah, occurs, what's happening is that all the sins of people are taking on forms. Now, they may not affect you, but you will see them, such that the form of, you know, a mountain crumbling upon somebody, okay? And you're seeing that, and you're trying to avoid it, thinking that it might hit you. You don't know what's going to hit you and what's not. That's the description of Ahwal al-Qiyamah, and it's one of the things we seek refuge from, is from the Ahwal al-Qiyamah. And at that day, the only safe zone is the tent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his flag. There is a banner called Liwa'ul Hamd, and there is a tent of there is an encampment somewhere on the plain of Qiyamah, which is the encampment of Sayyid al-Kawneen alayhi salatu wassalam. So people are saying now, like, memories of Turkey. We were watching TV at home when the earthquake happened. First and second jolts were not too bad, but the third one was so strong, our dishes started falling off from the kitchen cabinet, and our TV fell off the wall. I suddenly remembered the earthquake in Turkey and thought that our apartment would fall down if we don't act quick. As the Turkish earthquake was 7.8 magnitude. And at the end result of that, 50,000. Can you believe this number? 50,000 people. It's just a number that doesn't make any sense to you. You fathom 13 people? Okay, I could sort of fathom that, right? 50,000 people. That's the entire student body of Rutgers, just to give you some context. That's the entire student body and faculty. Because Rutgers has, what, 35,000 or 35,000 or 40,000 students? 40,000 students. And you're going to have 10,000 at least admin and faculty? You need the password for that? It's the same one as last time. So 40,000 students, and then 10,000 admin and faculty and all that. Just imagine the entirety of the Rutgers campus eliminated in one shot. That's the number, just to give you context of number, not that we're wishing that happens, because we do have some friends there. So I don't know if it's safe to go back. People just, they get this fear. And anytime that they hear any tremor, they see any tremor, it brings them flashbacks. Though the shock was deep, strong tremors were felt across the region. By the way, do you guys know about the Indian Ocean? That it's the roughest seas. The roughest seas in the world are the Indian Ocean. I never knew this. But apparently there are massive, like Himalayan mountains, underwater. Massive. So that water's, you know, going in and into the crevices and over and out. Obviously, we're seeing the top of that. But the reason that the waves in the middle of the sea, not like the waves at the edge, the waves in the middle of the sea are so wild is that there's an ocean. There are mountain peaks there. Massive, like some people, I just read one thing where in the middle of the Indian Ocean, there's a crevice bigger than the Grand Canyon, like deeper than the Grand Canyon. So when that water flushes in there and then flushes out, it's a massive peaks. And there are only special types of ships that can go deep into the Indian Ocean. That's item number one. Item number two, if you are here for Ramadan prep or you're interested in that, watch yesterday's live stream for Ramadan prep. We covered everything. We also have a playlist at Safin Saidi's YouTube channel. We have a playlist for that on fasting. All right. If you like the stream, go to patreon.com/SafinSaidi.org. Okay. Story number two today. Man arrested on suspicion of attempted murder after Muslims set alight outside mosque. This is a bizarre story. I saw the footage, but it's too far away. The camera was too far away to show me what exactly happened. Okay. I thought a car blew up or something. That's what it looks like. But of course, we're going to see what happened. A man has been arrested on suspicion of attempted murder after an elderly Muslim man was set on fire outside a mosque in Birmingham. A second such incident within the space of around 3 weeks. The victim was walking home from the masjid, the Dudley Road Mosque, at 7 p.m. yesterday. That means it looks that he prayed Maghrib and he went home. How many times has this old man walked this route, right? Just going home after Maghrib. How many times have you gone home after Maghrib? But lo and behold, this man's life is about to change. The attacker spoke to him briefly, okay, before spraying him with an unknown substance and then lighting his jacket on fire. I can't believe this, causing burns to his face. What Iblis would do such a thing, and what's the motive? The man was taken to the hospital right away with serious injuries, but they're not life-threatening. To be honest with you, burn wounds, it's almost like the wound is worse than death because you have to live with it permanently. Unlike, you know, a broken bone that could heal, but or a painful disease that can pass or sickness that can pass, a burn sticks with you. Now, this happened a week after a manhunt was launched. Let me read it again. It comes just a week after a manhunt was launched after, it's not good writing, an 82-year-old worshiper was set alight outside a mosque in Ealing and left with severe burns to his face and arms. What kind of shaitan is this? He did it twice now to two old men. Police said they were aware of a video being circulated on social media showing a man being set on fire. It is not known if the perpetrator of both incidents is the same person. Officer or supt, whatever supt means, superior or something. James Spencer from the Birmingham Police said, "Our officers have been working through the night to establish what happened and who's responsible. We're examining CCTV and speaking to witnesses and are determined to find out who's responsible. I've been speaking to people in this morning, and so I know just how concerned they are and that people are after answers. We are determined to find the person responsible and get those answers as soon as possible. And I'd urge the community to work with us and to avoid any speculation at this stage. And they have a picture of the man who supposedly did it. He's on the CCTV. All right. Anyone with information can contact the Crime Stoppers. What is this? Like a show or something? If you have information, contact, go to a live chat. All right. Quote the code number 4009 and then call Crime Stoppers at 0800-555-111. Is this serious? This is like a thing? Crime Stoppers. 0800-555-111. Sounds like some kind of cheesy movie or show or something. Shaban Hussein, community activist at North Edgbaston, said, the counterterrorism unit is also involved. The matter is being dealt with as a potential hate crime. Is it a hate crime or just one, just Majnoon, he's probably got on drugs and he's probably got a djinn whispering in his ears? That's usually what happens. It's a mixture of drugs, for sure. Don't you remember in New York, the case before COVID, where a certain batch of some drug was faulty and it resulted in people eating other humans alive, like biting them so hard and chewing them and trying to eat the person? The people are obviously seeing things, right? And then one guy ate his own self, didn't eat himself to death, but he was biting to the point he's bleeding. Another time he went and bit a person's face and ripped a piece of skin off the cheek. So they're obviously on some bizarre drugs. There will be extra police to reassure the public. If any member of the public sees him, do not approach him. Thank you to all those people who have shown their concern. The nature of the incident and the physical similarity of the suspect in both cases has led to speculation that the attacker is the same person. On February 27th, an 82-year-old man was doused with petrol and set alight outside the West London Mosque in Ealing. The suspect engaged the victim, okay, Mr. Hashi, in conversation as they both left the mosque. That means the guy was in the masjid. Oh, wait a second. They got footage of this guy in the mosque. I can't show the camera. It's probably too small. But they got footage of the guy. He prayed with them. What in the world? They spoke for about 5 minutes. Then he suddenly doused the victim in petrol, like lighter fluid. And then he set him on fire with a lighter and then just walked away. He had burns, severe burns to his face and arms. And he's been discharged and is now recovering from his injuries. No, this is insane. This is some insane stuff because the guy's praying in the masjid. They got footage of the guy in Salah, not just walking around. Okay. All right, this happened on Singapore Road. Very unfortunately, Mr. Hashi's friend, who was waiting nearby in his car, reacted quickly by putting out the flames and calling the emergency services. The center and the community are cooperating with the police to help apprehend this dangerous individual. Understandably, there are heightened concerns and anxiety. The Safer Neighborhood Team, okay, has given their support and regularly patrols around the center. Hey, do you feel confident with the Safer Neighborhood Team? Some Care Bears. I need a tougher name than that. The Safer Neighborhood Team, like Care Bears. Some Boy Scouts. And no, I mean, like, I need something like Hell's Angels or something like that, right? That makes me feel more safe. Okay. Mr. Hashi is recuperating from his ordeals with his family and is in good spirits. He has been visited by members of the center management and congregation. If you recognize, again, this man in the image, call Crime Stoppers, right, at 0800-555-111. Let's get another story on this situation. Man arrested UK fire setting. All right. CNN's covering this. This is not counterterrorism. I don't think this has anything to do with terrorism. CNN is like, British counterterrorism is investigating. But I don't think this has anything to do with that. I think this has someone who is Majnun. Okay. That's straight. It's just as simple as that. He's just Majnun. He's on drugs. Okay. It's the same story. This is like AP or something. It's just the same story. Let's see what's the latest news on this situation. Hey, you got it? Ooh. The footage. Rewind that. They actually have the footage. Oh, wait, it's right here. It's the one in the front or the friars on the left? Oh, it's right there. Okay, so hold up. With the way the camera's angled, you see what I meant by, I thought that street car, the car on the street, I thought that was the fire, right? The way the camera angle. Yeah, keep looking. Unbelievable. All right, 9 hours ago, they arrested somebody. He's been arrested, folks. The moment the man is arrested by counter-terrorist cops after setting a Muslim on fire. Okay. This is the footage? All right, let's watch this. Okay, so he's talking to the guy. He's pushing him. So there it is. They do move over to the left. They move over to the left. And then all of a sudden, you see the man go up in flames. You can't see much, but you do see flames going up. Okay. The victim was praying in front of a suspect described as being Somalian. Okay. Before he was followed home and attacked yards from his own front door. Okay. The police carried out the arrest yesterday after the man was spotted by worshippers attempting to go back into the mosque for a funeral. I'm telling you, the guy's Majnun because, I mean, he's obviously sane enough to be taken to account, but something's wrong in his head that he goes to the same masjid the next day. He goes to the same mosque the next day. You can, you know what, put it straight in the middle so that the Instagrammers can see it. Yeah, like, there you go. Yeah, that's good. Okay, no problem. Yeah, you just cover me up. And I'll just talk while it goes over. People recognize me. Be coming to the masjid for a few weeks, they said. And then he came again. All right? He had done the same attack 120 miles away. Or there was a similar incident, he's saying, 120 miles away. Could be a copycat. All right? You can see on the bottom of your screen there, they're talking. He's wearing white. And then they move over. And then, boom, there it is. I don't know if the Instagrammers got to see that. It's on the left of the screen there. Yeah, oh my goodness. That is insane. It's a flare. All of a sudden, it flares in like a pinkish red. I heard the man getting cussed out. In the Birmingham incident, residence security cameras showed the younger man engaging in the gray-haired victim in conversation before he carried out the attack. As the victim screamed on the pavement, and we say that anything that whenever the fire touches a believer in the dunya, the fire of the akhirah will never touch him, inshallah. The victim was taken to a hospital with serious burns to his face, and he needs skin grafts. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Tayyib Riaz, the Birmingham victim's nephew, said for 35 years we've been going to that mosque. 35 years we've been going to that mosque. His hair, his beard, and his eyebrows are badly burnt. We're praying he's okay. I can't sort of be insensitive here, but I am happy that it didn't happen to a woman, right? Or like a youth who's got his whole life ahead of him, or a woman who would be more sensitive, right? Not to be callous about the family, but if you're going to see any silver lining to this calamity, right, that would be the silver lining. That's the lutf, I would say, of that. A source at the mosque said the victim has 2 children, both boys, and is married. I don't think he works as he prays at the mosque 5 times a day. He's an old man who works, who's critically ill, and he's already blind in one eye. La hawla wa la quwwata illa. He's critically ill. He's blind in one eye. I can only say Allah is choosing this man for something special, that he's constantly being tested like this. I mean, three massive tribulations. Some people, they don't have any gifts or any, they haven't given anything to give the community, right? But when Allah wants to elevate the man, what does he do? He pours trials upon them. And when he pours trials upon someone and that person becomes so close to Allah with their sabr and their patience, then one dua of his for the ummah is better than a lifetime of some people's volunteer work. There were people in the homes, heard screaming, and they came out to help and they called 999. But there were people in cars who just drove past without even stopping. Footage of the attack in Birmingham showed a suspect spraying the victim with an unknown substance on his jacket and then setting his jacket alight. A blaze of fire could be seen as a suspect crossed to the other side of the road and walked away. Onlookers helped the injured victims, okay, and put out the fire on the side of the street. Okay. And then again, they're just given the same news. And we have a picture of a West African man. Looks perhaps that he's from Ghana. He's not Somali. No, this is not a Somali look to me. We want to hear about the criminal. Okay. Okay, you made the arrest. Tell us about the criminal. No news about the criminal. All right. Blah, 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 blah. No news about the criminal. All right, Middle East Eye has it that they... Yes, so they're not really releasing any news about the criminal. But I did hear... I saw a clip where they were cursing the guy out. Okay, again, BBC with very little. All right, some people fear that it was copycats. And these are two separate people and that this is a trend that may occur. Well, I mean, don't give people any ideas by saying that, okay? It's really sad news in front of the first night of Ramadan. The new moon was sighted in Malaysia, by the way, just for information. Yeah. So that's a massive tragedy. Terrible. In some other news, Rasmus Paludan, the one who vowed to burn the Quran in Wakefield, has been banned from entry into the UK. That's very good. The far-right Danish Islamophobe Rasmus Paludan planned and vowed to burn the Quran in Wakefield. Why Wakefield? We don't know.
I saw the video. He was like, he was recording a video on the spot. He's like, on this day, this time, I'm going to burn the Quran.
SubhanAllah.
And someone made an edit of like all Muslims, and it was like a jihad. It was like Muslims after hearing this.
SubhanAllah. Well, the UK denied him entry. And they put him on the warnings index. Okay. Far-right Islamophobic Danish politician Rasmus Paludan said he's going to travel from Denmark to Wakefield for the sole purpose of burning a Quran in a public place. I still don't understand why Wakefield. There's no Muslims there. And I'm sure they can't do it in Birmingham. Mr. Paludan was previously jailed in Denmark for his hateful and racist statement. He's a dangerous man that should not be allowed in the country. The Home Secretary assured Muslims and the community that the government is taking action. Okay. I informed the House that Mr. Paludan has been added to the warnings index. Tugendhat replied. And therefore, travel to the UK would not be conducive with the public good. He will not be allowed access. See, when you have a lot of Muslims in the country, right, and they mobilize, you get results like this. Since he had made the video, Five Pillars understand that Muslim community leaders have been lobbying the Home Office and West Yorkshire police to ensure that the desecration does not go ahead. The following week, he burned a copy of the Quran in front of a mosque in Denmark. Nothing happens. Islam is evil and primitive and has no place in Denmark, Sweden, or any other civilized society, said Paludan in September 2020. All right. He constantly talks about a Denmark for ethnic Danes, and he says civil war is coming. In April 2019, he was found guilty of racism for remarks about blacks. Okay. Commenting on Black Lives Matter. Okay. Peter Buckley is another guy who always comments on five pillars. All right. Banning one individual will have no effect at all. Of course it will. If anything, it will work against the Swedish Ummah, as these controversies invariably do. I personally don't think burning the Quran is much a particularly good idea. I'd much rather people read it objectively and come to their own conclusions. Nevertheless, cult members who respond in the expected way merely prove that Islamophobes were right all along about the nature of this particular cult. I guess that's us. Western countries are secular democracies, which are ironically extremely attractive to cult members, which is his code word for Muslims. So he is basically, he's just basically not happy about this. Well, look, they are secular democracies, but everything changes. Was it a secular democracy forever? No. Whatever the laws are, whatever the mood is, all this stuff, all right, is always changing. Okay? It's always changing. And if the numbers keep increasing and the Muslims are increasing in England, okay, then what you're going to notice is that these things start taking effect. I don't care what the letters of the law says. If you're going to upset 10 million people, they're not going to let it happen. Simple as that. Whatever your laws are. All right. Item number three today. The MI5. The media and the far right owe the Didsbury Mosque and Manchester Muslims an apology. The Didsbury Mosque is an old church. Very big. Looks like a church, and clearly, obviously, they brought it from them. Manchester resident Shabnam Kulsoom says that following the exoneration of Didsbury Mosque by the Manchester Arena Inquiry over the radicalization of Salman Abedi, the MI5, the media, and Tommy Robinson owe the Manchester Muslim community a huge apology. What is the story here? On May 22nd of 2017, here's the story. My brother, one of the heads of the Dawah department at the Didsbury Mosque, was coming home from the mosque after his usual evening of voluntary work there. But this particular evening, he asked to be picked up by another family member due to an emergency situation of chaos and confusion that had occurred at the Victoria tram station. Salman Abedi had attacked the MEN arena, the MEN arena, only minutes away from the station. An overspill was happening at the tram station because of terrified crowds running for their lives. When I learned that the incident was confirmed as a terrorist attack, my immediate gut instinct told me they're somehow going to blame Dids, our nickname for Didsbury Mosque. I relayed my feelings to my brother, said that they were based on the fact that it was a very popular mosque for Muslims, new Muslims, non-Muslims. Its work in the community, thanks to volunteers in the Dawah department, was an example for other mosques to follow. Its outreach work varied from regular open days for non-Muslims to be educated on Islam to community outreach programs. Unfortunately, the Dawah department is now a shell of its former glory as a direct consequence of the negative focus on the mosque since the attack. Many of the ex-volunteers who grew the Dawah department to success, to the success it became, are hurting from this. We saw the immediate vilification of the mosque by mass mainstream media from all over the world, who converged on it within a day or so and named it as the mosque, namely where this terrorist was trained, and that we are all deemed guilty by association. The journalists' faces said it all as they pitched themselves outside. Despite regular offerings of water and snacks as per Islamic hospitality, the tension from the media was in the air. They behaved like hyenas and unjustly attempted to defame the mosque in its entirety based on a snippet of information that Abedi had attended the masjid less than a handful of times and only for prayer. So most people may think that mosques are like churches where you sign up and you join a church, right? That's how churches work. You sign up and you become a member of a church, right? But they don't realize that masajid is just public places. Anyone could show up anytime they want. Habib, what's happening? You good? No. All right. With the media's eyes fixed firmly on the outside of the mosque, we were inside calming the elderly sisters down who were in tears at having the finger of blame pointed at the community of the attendees. They nor we could make any sense, neither they nor we could make any sense of the fact that this mosque that was our home away from home was being portrayed as a terrorist hotbed. SubhanAllah. Tommy Robinson and his friends. This guy's name always comes up and he's like a bum that just puts his nose in everything. And at one point he became a Muslim too.
Yeah, I saw that.
And then he's out again. Yeah. Tommy Robinson and his friends had also made their intentions to visit the mosque. And this was clearly frightening attendees as to the consequences and potential attacks of them and indeed the masjid. No, I bring him. They don't get bouncers in this town. Gotta get bouncers. If my memory serves me correct, Robinson came to the mosque at around Fajr to put a projection onto the exterior when young children were in their classes, upsetting them in the process while playing the amateur self-proclaimed investigative journalist. His sole purpose and intentions were to stoke up hate towards Manchester's Muslims. In that respect, he failed. And with yesterday's announcement, Tommy Robinson owes Manchester's Muslims a firm apology. All right. In the days following the attack, myself and other sisters felt compelled to go out into St. Anne's Square to show a visible Muslim presence. For the first time in my life, I felt like I was walking on eggshells in my own city. We fed and consoled visitors at the vigil site. That were strewn with bouquets of flowers and teddy bears. We felt we had to tell them how sorry we were for the heinous act of one deranged individual whose only link to us that he happened to share our faith. We stood outside the mosque in a show of solidarity in front of the world's media, but some of us point-blank refused to hold up I Love MCR placards at the request of the trustees. I was born and brought up in a small, white, working-class industrial town called Radcliffe in Manchester. Why was I being told that I had to publicly declare my love for Manchester when I'm more Manch than a Manchester worker bee? We discarded those placards in front of them. We're absolutely not doing this, like a loyalty test. And they show here a picture of a massive, massive, memorial being performed or held in the main square. Right, the image of the Didsbury Mosque and that of Manchester's Muslims was defamed for a number of years following the attack. Yesterday's conclusion that the MI5, an agency of the government that is supposed to protect us and take preventative measures and protect us, failed massively demonstrates sheer incompetence. The finger of blame should have always been pointed at their failings. First, by virtue of being our so-called protectors. Instead, they were content for the narrative to be peddled in the direction of Muslims as a collective group. Let us also not forget, it is these government agencies that facilitated British Libyans and those of the Libyan heritage born in the UK to travel back and forth in order to topple Colonel Gaddafi. So when it suits their objective, they know how to turn a blind eye. If Abadi was on their watch list, as they say, why didn't they throw everything they had into preventing him from carrying out an attack? So, again, Peter Buckley has no life except to comment on Muslim news. Peter Buckley again. Same guy commenting over and over and over. All right, let's take any comments and questions that we have here today. Let's open up the YouTube comments. All right, Omar, give me a question that has come up so far, or anything that's come up.
Some guy's commenting on the whole situation.
Which one? Didsbury Mosque is Wahhabi and had several issues though kicked out a Sunni imam years ago for speaking against the attacks and discovered he was a normative Sunni Sufi. I'm from Manchester. Sounds like drama. And as for the individual you're speaking of, the authorities had intelligence on him from when he was in college, as he caused a scare for something similar. He wasn't radicalized in the masjid. Based on the statistics, Peter Buckley is probably someone in India. Yeah, the Indians have such a hatred, obviously. But should I beg him? The arena attack. What do you mean arena? Like the stadium? Like where they play soccer and stuff? The arena attacker wasn't even a proper attendee of that masjid. And his views didn't align with the masjid. His trial was quiet too. Right. Which comment is that? Can I... This FF needs to know. Can he brush his teeth with toothpaste in Ramadan without have to throw up? Okay. It is makruh because of the chances that you could swallow something. But if you do, it has to be such that you spit it all out. You can't, there is, and if you break, if it gets in your mouth and it gets to your throat, your fast is broken. And if you keep the sugar and do it all over your tongue, that fast breaks your fast too. Because now you're energizing yourself. So you only have to do very little. It's the analogy of tasting the soup. You can taste soup and spit it out by analogy while fasting, right? To taste the spices and spit it out. Okay, by analogy, you can use a toothbrush very lightly. It's in Ashmawi and it's Shurrah. So what did he? What did this guy bomb? A concert? This was years ago?
Yeah,
this was huge. No, I never crossed my radar, to be honest with you. Oh, okay. No, that story never crossed my radar. Never got on my radar. Don't take, yeah, if you don't want to take that risk, you should use the miswak. They didn't specify. The books didn't specify. Nuri is asking about the dua of Wednesday. No, that, now that the times change, we do it at the end of the stream. What's the best way to make a prior Fard Salah during Ramadan? You can go to Taraweeh, but don't join them. Go on the side and pray a couple days of Qadha. But you have to keep... count. You have to keep count. A close friend, and qada has to be prayed in order. Qada has to be prayed like fajr, dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha. Cannot be prayed just randomly, like five fajrs in a row, five ishas in a row. No. Do injections break the fasts? Only if they're nourishing injections. But if it doesn't nourish the body and give it nourishment and strength, then it does not break the fast. The imam I know personally who they kicked out of there is in hiding for receiving death threats when they found he wasn't Salafi. Ajib. Ajib. I was told that should wash your mouth out three times after brushing or tasting. Yeah, you have to make double sure that nothing, none of that, whether you taste something or you use that, ever stays in your mouth or gets swallowed. I am from Manchester too, and the Salafi influence has grown. How do I pray Qadha at home instead of Taraweeh? Firstly, you could pray Qadha in the masjid, just you can't join the Taraweeh, but you can be in the masjid, go to the side and pray Qadha. Nothing wrong with that. Because there is some like encouragement there. You can say, okay, I'm gonna pray as long as everyone's here praying. Something like that. Or I'm gonna pray until the first break. Is Taraweeh prayed after Isha? Yes. It's any amount of rak'ahs prayed after Isha. If it's a masjid, they should establish it as 20 rak'ahs, as a sunnah, but they don't have to. It could be any number. Counts as tarawih. Okay. But 20 is what the Sahaba established. Umar ibn Abdulaziz established 36. The Prophet ﷺ, when he prayed tarawih in jama'ah, he prayed in his house and the jama'ah followed him without him intending to be the imam of the jama'ah, just praying by himself. And they don't mention how many rak'ahs he prayed. Will we be doing burja at the i'tikaf and the Friday and Saturday dhikrs? Not doesn't have to be burja, but we will do some dhikr and some qasidas, inshallah. Did anyone see Jake Brancatella taking on the unimpactful scholar? No. There was a debate. Oh. Habib, did you come with us to California?
No.
You missed out.
No, no.
What were you doing? Saving your money. Huh? That's good. We're going to look it up right now. Yeah, look it up for us. Because my iPad's slow today.
Where was it in California?
UCLA. Yeah. Yasser Qadi just released a khutbah about this. Yeah, like about the topic. And he said he's been looking and he's been seeing, people... talking about this and it's growing, and so he addressed it in the khutbah. When you give your zakat al-mal, to someone, do you have to inform them that it is zakat al-mal? No. But you must confirm they're not from any of the lineages that are not given zakah. The Ahl al-Bayt are the lineages of Talib, Aqil, Ja'far, Ali, of course, Hassan, Hussein, and Abbas. There are 7 lineages left. Oh, Jake Brancatella doing a response to the video, to our debate. What's the date on that? 21 hours ago, he streamed portions of our debate. Okay. Can you play portions of it? Portions of our debate, and he streamed commentary. Oh. Well, no, but that's what they're talking about.
Oh, it's taking on the unimpactful.
Yeah. So let's see. So Jake Brancatella, who's from New Jersey. Yeah. I don't know. Can you guys hear? Turn your mic on, Jesse, and raise the volume up on the TV. Talking about the Trinity.
Incoherent. We don't believe in this. Okay, so I criticize this view based on rational grounds. And then the third is that they wanted to tell us, so this is the big three, Trinity, Incarnation, and Atonement, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to die for our sins.
By the way, while you're
God
doing that,
was not merciful,
does he have,
enough that he couldn't possibly forgive us, even
steps?
If he wanted to. Okay, many times this is the way it's presented. I know there are different Christian views. But even if the best way to redeem humanity is for God to become a man and die for our sins, an innocent person dying for the sins of all of the guilty. Okay? This is what they want to tell us. I'm saying, okay, you believe that your Bible is authentic. You believe that it teaches these three doctrines. Put them on the table, and let's compare them with Islam, what Islam teaches. And see which one is more coherent. Okay? And I attack the Christian position and try to defend the Islamic counterpart of those three positions. At UCLA, it's a debate with Dr. Shadi, and it's does the Quran endorse religious pluralism? Okay, so let's take a look. Now, Dr. Shadi is saying, no. We don't need this so-called Western historical critical method to tell us about Islam and the fundamentals of our religion. We already have our own tradition that has been established for 1400 years, okay? And our position, the position of our tradition over 1400 years is what Dr. Shadi is representing, not what this guy is representing. But he wants to cast doubt on that and say that that is not the correct position to hold. You need to adopt this other methodology so you can get rid of what the tradition has told you. The traditional methodology is wrong, and that's why you wind up getting these incorrect conclusions. Okay, so Dr. Shadi, one of his criticisms is say, no, this is wrong. We don't need these liberal kuffar that are not even Muslims sitting up in some Western academic department with their feet up on their desk, sipping a latte, trying to tell us what our religion teaches. We don't need that, okay? So now he wants to respond and say why he thinks we do need the Western historical critical method to tell us about our religion. And then he tries to use me as an example.
Oh, that's okay? Why so Jake is commenting, because he brought Jake into it. Keep it going.
Muslims, including Muslim traditionalists, love the historical critical method. In fact,
so he says the vast majority of Muslims love the historical critical method.
We've made Bart Ehrman, Sheikh Bart Ehrman. When it comes to any other religion, other.
So he's mentioning Bart Ehrman, who is a famous scholar of the Bible and textual criticism when it comes to the biblical tradition, especially the New Testament. And he's mentioning him and saying, we've made him Sheikh Bart Ehrman. Why? Because Muslims frequently utilize his sources, sometimes in da'wah, and reference his works and so on. And he is somebody who embraces the historical critical method. So he's trying to say, like, this is a bit hypocritical because Muslims want to use it when critiquing other religions, but we don't want to apply that same methodology to our own religion. That's his claim.
Other than our own, we love the historical critical method. In fact, Dr. Al-Masri's own student, Jake, when he's a convert to Islam, when he debates Christians, and if a Christian were to show him 1 John 5:7 and John 14:6 as proof of the Trinity, I am the way, I am the truth, that verse with Jesus, what will Jake most likely say or have said? He'll say, hey, you know that biblical scholarship has shown that this doesn't actually go back to Jesus, that Jesus didn't actually say that. In fact, we love historical critical scholarship. That's why in Blogging Theology, on that show, they have one biblical scholar after another. But when it comes to the Islamic tradition, all of a sudden, it's hands off. This is actually a case of special pleading. Even you can look at what historical scholarship has said. So I'll give you...
Okay, so that's enough. The point is, if you see in context...
We don't need historical critical method to negate that. Keep it going.
He mentions me, and he mentions... Blogging Theology, who I've been on his show once, and that's Brother Paul at Blogging Theology, and saying that he has all these scholars on who utilize the historical critical method, and that much is true. So if he wants to criticize Paul and Blogging Theology, I don't think that that criticism is correct, but at least he can even attempt to make that criticism. I don't have those people on my channel, you see? I don't interview those type of people. And I don't utilize the historical critical method in my representation of Christianity and my arguments against the Christian theology and what they say. that's not never been my cup of tea in what I do. Not to say that people who do that are wrong from the Dawah scene, and I'm not going to mention names. We know people who utilize this material and critique the Bible based on this methodology and similar methodology.
Pause
and
for a second.
Whether or not those individuals...
All right, I have something to say. Besides the humorous reality of us watching, streaming a commentary of a stream, commenting, this is inception of video. Now, I just want to say something. Before we're going to get back to this because I want to hear what he says. But the historical critical method, essentially critical thinking, right? Whether it's the Muslims' critical thinking about hadith or Westerners criticizing the Bible, critical thinking is critical thinking. Our issue with the historical critical method is that it would seem to be that they have preconceived notions about authority in the first place. It's not the idea of critical thought about the scripture, right? If Muslims put the same, if Muslims applied the same critical thinking to the Bible as Europeans did, we'd come upon the same conclusion probably much faster, right? If we applied 1/10 of hadith criticism okay, our standards of hadith to the Bible, the whole thing would be all out the window. So just because there are some overlaps does not mean you're using one set of criticisms for your sake when it suits you and not using it when it doesn't. No, it's the methods or the result of the criticism. It's like you may be a critic. On one hand, you criticize properly. On the other hand, you didn't criticize well. Like you missed out information. You didn't look at all the sources, right? And that's our approach with the historical critical method when it comes to hadith. It's not the idea, the concept of looking at it critically is the problem. We look at it more critically than you, right? All right, keep going.
Those are consistent is another story, okay? That has nothing to do with me. So I'm using this as an opportunity, actually, to explain what my actual methodology is and my position. But anybody who's familiar with my content would just laugh at this guy. So he mentions 1 John 5:7, which is a known forgery, right? And it's been established as a forgery because it's not in the earliest manuscripts. And we can trace it back to show when it was actually inserted into the Christian Bible. Now, here, first of all, I don't even typically use this argument. You may be able to find me in a video, mention it somewhere if somebody brings it up, right? But my methodology is I don't really deal with the Bible in the sense that, yes, I am aware of the scholarship regarding the fact that we are unsure of many of the authors of the books of the New Testament, and that some of the sources are unreliable, even the ones that we think that we do know. They're not eyewitnesses. And all of the sorts of criticisms related to that, the changes that even happened to the New Testament text, including verses like 1 John 5:7, I'm aware of all this, and that is genuine criticism, a lot of it to a certain degree, right? But my content does not focus on that. My dawah, the Muslim metaphysician's dawah, does not focus on that at all. I hardly ever mention anything like that. So I don't know why he chose me to try to pick on me and inject me into the conversation. Seems like, I don't know, maybe he thinks I have some type of name in the community and that Dr. Shadi knows me personally, so he just threw it out there. But as we'll see, he himself admits in a future video that he hasn't watched any of my debates.
Okay, let's
see. So he made this comment off the cuff without even knowing what my content is all about.
Unbelievable.
And this is what you call, let's see, this is what you want to give as an example of scholarship? Not that you were claiming that, but I mean, you can't even represent me properly, and you think we're going to trust you with the Islamic tradition to tell us what our religion teaches and what the Quran actually says? No, my friend, we're not going to trust you at all. You're nothing. You're like a joke to us. You can't even represent me properly. You go out talking
entertainment
about
will lie, all these,
and you haven't even watched videos from me. You haven't even watched my debates. Okay?
I don't watch MMA. I watch this stuff.
1 John 5:7.
I can't wait for Muhammad Hijab's next debate.
1 John 5:7 is a known forgery. Okay?
All right, let's pause here.
Now I'm going to show you
Okay, he's saying the verse of the Bible is just fast forward so we don't make him look bad on this with his. Okay, that's good. Now let's see.
I don't need to go to Bar Ehrman.
All right, let's hear this. Let's hear it.
Traditionalist scholars themselves telling us we don't need to rely on Bar Ehrman for 1 John 5:7. The traditionalists themselves are telling you that they don't believe that this is the Bible. So it's not in the case of a reformist or a liberal. Atheist, we have in many cases the traditionalist conservative Christian scholars telling us that this is not authentic and original to their Bible. So right there you see that they're not on par, even if I or another Muslim were able to or did mention this. You see? So that's the first example in which they're not the same. And many of the references and things that people mention are in that same vein. Now, there may be other people in the dawah scene that use references from Bart Ehrman that they can't find amongst traditional sources. But again, he picked the wrong person, and he picked 1 John 5:7 as the wrong thing, because even traditionalist conservative Christian scholars admit that this is a fabrication. So it was a terrible example to try to give. Now,
all right, pause.
Here's what I'll say.
No timestamps so we could see what else is going on. It was a live stream. All right, interesting. Take a look at Jake's response when you get a chance. All right, we can go to the full screen again. Take your commentary on this before we read or go to our next segment. All right, Atiq Rahman says, or it's a verbal beatdown. Right? Yeah, because I prefer to watch this stuff rather than watching some MMA. Right, which is even haram, right? To watch people get in their faces, as Khabib used to say, "I'm going to give him a new face." That's actually a good. It's a good line if you're fighting somebody. I mean, give him a new face. Fada'il Ramadan. إن الله عز وجل جعل صومه الركن الرابع. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Before we get into some more questions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that about the inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala lillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala utaqa fi kulli yawmin wa laylatin. In every night and day there are people who will be freed from jahannam. Wa inna li kulli muslimin fi kulli yawmin wa layla da'wa mustajaba. In every night and in every day, you get one dua that's mustajab. Meaning, and in one dua that's mustajab does not mean you list 10 things and Allah will choose one. One moment. That means in the suhoor and at the breaking of the fast and in any time of hardship, you should just, on this month of Ramadan, stay, keep your laser focus. Okay. Al-umrah in Ramadan counts as hajj. Okay. If you stand with the imam the entire time, it counts as if you stood up the entire night. Okay? Fasting 6 days outside Ramadan, then Allah counts as if you fasted the whole year. Why? Because 30 days plus 6 days, and a hasana is 10 times itself. Right? So 30 is 360. Right? I don't know. So 36 times 10, add a zero, 360. إِذَا جَاءَ رَمَضَانَ فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ وَغُلِّقَتْ أَبْوَابُ النَّارِ وَسُفَّدَتْ سُفِّدَتْ الشَّيَاطِينُ. The gates of paradise are open in this month, meaning that the needs and the concerns of the ummah, of the individuals of the ummah, are taken straight up. Someone is asking about zakat. Do you have to pay it on the same same month is enough, but you need to do it on, you need to pick, for example, let's say I like the idea of picking the 20th of Ramadan. Why? Because once Ramadan comes in, that gives you 20 days to pay zakat, and you finish paying your zakat before the last 10 nights, right? And chances are, if the zakatable amount of money is not going to fluctuate, right? It's not going to fluctuate like that, then you can even play. You can pay it in a window, right? Every year. All right. So let's see what else is going on Instagram. Oh, I had an interview with Tom Ficini. Is his last name? What's his last name? Tom Ficini. I'll call it Ficini. I'm just going to say Ficini. Really, really nice brother, and he's an imam, and he has knowledge, and he studied, and he studied secular knowledge, and he studied. So I was really happy with the interview and with the meeting, and I hope to meet him again. But yeah, it was good. I hit traffic, believe it or not, on the way back. That's why it was only 45 minutes. Otherwise, he's the type of person I would have went, you know, probably like an hour and a half with him. If you guys heard of this guy Bobby the YouTuber, he became Muslim. He took his shahada finally. He looked like he would love Islam. He kept talking about Islam, and he finally took his shahada. The interview with Tom was, Imam Tom, was about the historical critical method and Orientalism. Essentially, what you have is people, Orientalism started when the, it really took on a life of its own during the time of the colonial era, in which they needed to study their subjects, essentially. That's really when it took off. And it was really part of that. You can't really separate it from that legacy, that they're studying you to see how to deal with you when we conquer you, right? So they're coming in from that angle. Tonight is our first night of Ramadan. Moon's been sighted in Malaysia. Plus, it's also the same. It's the night according to those who are using calculation, the calculated method. But alhamdulillah, they both ended up matching, coming on the same time, the same day. And you should really start around Asr to keep your focus and to start reciting Quran to clear out your heart, clear your heart out from ghafalat, and to start reciting a lot of Quran and begin your khatm right away, right at Maghrib. Begin. Even if you start with just one page, get the ball rolling. And it's usually a sunnah to finish one or two khatms. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said Jibreel would recite the Quran with him from beginning to end once a year in Ramadan, every year in Ramadan. At the last year of the Prophet's life, twice a year, twice in the month of Ramadan. So at least one time, all right, one khatm. And if you get a head start on it, it'll be easy. If you delay and get lazy, then all of a sudden you start falling behind and you start, you know, just give up. So you want to make sure you don't go that route in life.
Is there like an amount of pages if you read like average speed?
20 a day. 20. But you need to sort of do, you need to do like 22 for the simple reason that Ramadan could be 29 days. And then you may end up being sick one day. So you want to try to finish it in 25 nights. If you schedule it on 25, so do 600 divided by 25. Aren't you STEM? All right, give us 600 divided by 25, right? 600 divided by 25. All right, it's 24. 24, 25? That sounds right.
Yes, 24.
Okay, so let's say 25, right? 24, let's say. You'll be on pace to finish it well and before you have any. That's given a buffer of that the month is 29 days, that you get sick 2 days, that you travel, that you never know what's going to happen, right? It's 24?
Yes,
24. This guy's did it in his head, man. I don't know. Did it in his head. You know, we have a brother, he's Indian, and his wife is Chinese in the community, right? And he had a baby, right? You know what I call him now? Abu 1600. Because that's the highest score you can get on the SAT.
Oh,
1600. I said, man, he's half Indian, half Chinese. Abu 1600. Right? Yeah. He's got it all. Yeah. Abu 1600 is his nickname. Yeah. Let's go to our dua of Wednesday. Every Wednesday, and today Ryan was there, by the way, and sent footage, by the way, if you saw that. Ryan was there at Masjid al-Fath. And what are we talking about? We're talking that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Jabir ibn Abdullah said, at the Battle of Khandaq, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua when the ummah was really like in a difficult situation, very difficult state. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua on Monday, and this is the end. They've been almost three weeks under siege now. Supplies are running low. Morale is low. Exhaustion has set in on the Muslims. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a tent or had an area where he prayed his tent on a hill so he could see everything. So when you go today, Masjid al-Fath is on a hill. It's not a masjid like what you imagine. It's just a stone structure. You've been there. You were on the Umrah trip with us. Okay, yeah. So they put a stone structure there. And then they have, you know, like decent rugging so that brothers, men can sit in the front, women sit in the back. And it's very small, smaller than this studio. But it's packed with people every Wednesday between Dhuhr and Asr because they know. Yeah, it's probably the size of just like this surrounding right here. It's very, very small, right? So the Prophet made dua on Monday. He made dua on Tuesday. Then he made a dua on Wednesday. And he received his answer between the two prayers, meaning Dhuhr and Asr. Mabain al-Salatain. Okay, Salatain meaning Dhuhr and Asr. If it was Maghrib and Isha, it would be Bain al-Isha'ain. Okay. But it's known that he meant Dhuhr and Asr. And so Jabir ibn Abdullah said, I knew at that point this is going to be a sa'at ijabah. So I then made, any time that I would have a karb, I would have a problem, I would have an issue, I would have a difficulty, I would make dua at that time. Any time between Dhuhr and Asr, there is a window opening. Okay? Sometime between Dhuhr and Asr, Allah knows when. So if we make dua every Dhuhr and Asr on Wednesdays, between Dhuhr and Asr on every Wednesday, one of these days, inshallah, we will hit that day of ijabah. Allah will be generous with us when He sees our persistence and our refusal to stop. And that's basically has to be the ethic of a Muslim today. You're not going to stop. Don't talk to me about anything. I'm doing this means I'm doing it. I'm not going to stop. I don't care what you say, what anyone says. We're just doing this. This is beloved to Allah because it's an act of faith. It's an act of iman. Okay. And they said to Al-Fakhr al-Razi was on his deathbed when Iblis came to him and he threw a doubt. Al-Fakhr al-Razi answered him, right? Iblis came in the form of an old man. And he said, what do you say about if this happens? Al-Fakhr al-Razi gave him a kalami answer. And then Iblis came with another response. But the response handcuffed Al-Fakhr al-Razi. Because Iblis, he knows his stuff, right? Iblis has been around a while. He had plenty of time to think about it, right? Fakhr al-Razi got upset. Fakhr al-Razi had a sheikh in Suluk. The sheikh apparently had a mukashifa at the moment. And he shouted out, say, I believe in Allah and His Messenger with no reason. With no evidence. I have no evidence. I just believe, and that's it. Discussion over. So at the end of the day, when you know something is true, I don't need to give you a proof. I know it's true. That's a kind of iman that we have to instill in ourselves. That's like, there's going to come a point, I know this is true from experience. I know it's true from so many other sources. And likewise, when a person sets his mind to something, I'm just going to do this. This is it. There's no discussion. Don't tell me scheduling. Don't tell me sustainability. Don't tell me it's likely or not likely. When you put your mind to something, you don't stop. Even you hit your head on the wall and you keep hitting your head on the wall, one day Allah will break down the wall because Allah loves this quality. He loves the quality of al-mulihin fi dua. Mulih. Just did not know when to stop. And no one can talk reason to him, right? No one could talk him into this or out of this. Just does not know when to stop. And that is a beloved quality to Allah. It's called al-idhah fi dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La ilaha illallah al-malik al-haq al-mubin. 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 Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا وكان عند الله وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين وجهت وجهي للذي فطر السماوات والأرض بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نصر من الله وفتح قريب بشر المؤمنين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون هو الله الخالق البارئ المصور له الأسماء الحسنى يسبح له ما في السماوات والأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم وإذ نفسي بالله تعالى من كل ما يسمع بأذنين ويبصر بعينين ويمشي برجلين ويبطش بيدين ويتكلم بشفتين حسنت نفسي بالله الخالق الأكبر من شر ما أخاف وأحذر من الجن والإنس ويحضرون عز جاره وجل ثناؤه وتقدست أسماؤه ولا إله غيره اللهم إني أجعلك في نحور أعدائي وأعوذ بك من شرورهم وتحيلهم ومكرهم ومكائدهم أطفئ النار من أراد بعداوة من الجن والإنس يا حافظ يا حفيظ يا كافي يا محيط سبحانك يا رب ما أعظم شأنك وأعز سلطانك تحصنت بالله وبأسماء الله وبآيات الله وملائكة الله وأنبياء الله ورسل الله والصالحين من عباد الله حصنت نفسي بلا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم اللهم احرسني بعينك التي لا تنام اكنفني بكنفك الذي لا يرام وارحمني بقدرتك علي فلا أهلك وانت ثقتي ورجائي يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا غياث المستغيثين يا دارك الهالكين يا دارك الهالكين يا دارك الهالكين اكفني شر كل طارق يطرق بليل أو نهار إلا طارق يطرق بخير إنك على كل شيء قدير بسم الله أرقي نفسي من كل ما يؤذي ومن كل حاسد الله شفائي بسم الله رقيت اللهم رب الناس أذهب الباس اشفي أنت الشافي وعافي أنت المعافي لا شفاء إلا شفاؤك شفاء لا يغادر سقما ولا ألما يا كافي يا وافي يا حميد يا مجيد ارفع عني كل تعب شديد واكفني من الحد والحديد والمرض الشديد والجيش العديد وجعل لي نورا من نورك وعزا من عزك ونصرا من نصرك وبهاء من بهائك وعطاء من عطائك وحراسة من حراستك وتأييدا من تأييدك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام والمواهب العظام أسألك أن تكفيني من شر كل ذي شر إنك أنت الله الخالق الأكبر وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الحمد لله رب العالمين ظاهرا وباطنا وعلى كل حال يا أرحم الراحمين Take two minutes for silent dua. المجيب وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Right, everybody, we are on in the month of Ramadan, maybe shorter, maybe not, we'll see how it goes, but tonight is the first night of Tarawih, and some of the British brothers and sisters, I'm sure, they're already there in their respective masajid. So Ramadan Mubarak to everybody. May Allah Ta'ala accept from us this month and let us reach the end of it. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to grant us ijaba in all of our da'wat. Stay persistent upon a set number of du'a every tahajjud and every suhoor. And inshallah ta'ala, you will see it one day in your life. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haqq. Wa tawasaw bis sabr. Wassalamu alaykum.
Kalbe şifa ver.